don't know the meaning of Easter. The grave no longer has power over him. He no longer has power over us. For this cause, Father, we celebrate. We thank you for the plan of redemption. We are eternally grateful this morning. Blessed be your name, Father. Hallelujah. To the marvelous things you've done for us. Thank you for the glorious gift of salvation to our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the place of elevation you have placed us in him, seated together with him in glory. For this we rejoice and we're grateful. And with open hearts this morning we receive the meekness, the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. We go on a journey, and by your spirit our eyes are open, our understanding is enlightened. We give you the praise. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Hallelujah. Happy Easter one more time. How's your weekend been? Blessed be God. Ephesians chapter 1, we've been looking at the subject of redemption realities. We've been looking at the realities of our redemption in Christ Jesus. Well, for some people, they think it's fundamental and basic, but the basic things is where the power really is. There's something about the simplicity of God that is so powerful and that's so easy to miss. But we trust God as we go on this journey, our eyes will be open to see more and more. But let me say this. If you hear some things you've never really had before, or if some things are communicated that you have never seen it that way before, before you protest, first sit down, relax. Take time to digest. Amen. Take time to digest. The gospel means news that is too good to be true. And so you may have come from a background where you were fed the law. In fact, I took a small survey and I discovered that over 75% of churches in the world are teaching the mixture of law and grace. Some teach law, but most of them are teaching law and grace. And that's one of the reasons why we don't have full growth, full-blown Christians who grow fully to a place of maturity. You know, the Bible talks about the fact that we should grow up in him, in the knowledge of the Son of God, which means every single believer should have the knowledge of what it means to be a son of God. And that's the plan of God, that every one of us will grow up to the place where we exercise full authority and full dominion. But without full understanding of the word of God, that won't come into manifestation. Hallelujah. I'm going to read from verse 3. The Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And I emphasize the fact that I want you to notice that from verse 1 to this verse 4, everything is talking about God and what he has done. None of the scriptures from verse 1 to 4 has anything to do with what you have done. So we said the plan of salvation is something that God started, prepared, finished, and invited us to come and participate in. And we need to understand. So at no point in time, in your Christian experience, should you ever have a consciousness that there are things you need to do to finish the work of salvation. The work of salvation is finished. You are meant to work it out. What does it mean to work it out? It means to now walk in the fullness of the fact that God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice this doesn't have to do with prayer. It means it wasn't a function of you praying that God did it. God did it before you were born. And if God did it before you were born, you will never need to qualify for it. Your qualification is that you are in Christ Jesus. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, not failing to understand this, or lack of understanding and acceptance of this truth, makes us still ask God for certain things that we're not meant to be asking for, but we're meant to work out. There's some things that are abiding in the place of prayer. There's some things that are abiding in the place of promise. There's some things that are abiding in the place of finished work. A promise, something that is yet to come to pass. A finished work, something that's already perfected, that you are meant to walk in by faith. It says, he has blessed us. And this was something that took place before your eyes opened to see where you were in Christ Jesus. Verse 4 says, according as he has chosen. Notice, he's the one who chose you. So Jesus told his disciples, you have not chosen me. I have chosen you that you should go forth and bear fruit and that your fruit may abide. What's the secret to your fruit abiding? Understand, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Hallelujah. Understand, it's simple, subtle, but you can miss it. You didn't choose God. God chose you. If you didn't choose God, then the one who chose you will cause fruit to abound. But the minute you try to think that you're the one that chose him, then you enter into performance mode, which means you try to do something to ensure that you stay chosen. But he chose you when you were not desirable. So it wasn't your being desirable that made him to choose you. He chose you in him, which is in Christ Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and without blame before him in love. If you're in Christ Jesus this morning, the reason why you can come boldly before the throne of grace is because before the Father, who is the judge of the universe, you are holy and without blame in Christ Jesus. What should your consciousness be? As long as I'm in Christ and I confess I'm in Christ and I'm conscious, Mama, I'm in Christ, before the Father, not before the world, before the Father, I am holy and without blame. This is testimony of God that we're reading. Let me continue. Verse 5 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Notice again that he is still talking about what God has done. God predestinated. God chose you unto adoption in Christ Jesus. He has made you accepted. Everything here is talking about God. He's only talking about you as the recipient of what God has done. So we understand that the message of salvation is this. All things are now ready. What do? Come in and sit down and eat. You are not meant to bring food to this particular party. Hallelujah. The food and provision is already waiting. What do? Come and sit down and eat. And it seems to be the most difficult thing for the average Christian to do. They are still asking, should I bring some food? Am I going to sit here? Is it okay for me to sit down? He has prepared a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Hallelujah. He predestinated you. He chose you in him. He has blessed you in him. Not only that, he has made you accepted in the beloved. Look at verse 7 now. Verse 7 says, in whom, that is in Christ, the beloved, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Say, forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Notice, according to the riches of his grace. The question is this, how rich is God in grace? We have forgiveness of sins. How is that forgiveness applied? It's in accordance with the riches of his grace, which is to the degree to which God is merciful, which you cannot finish experiencing in this lifetime. It's to that degree that you have forgiveness. You have an account that is overflowing with forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Now, before Jesus went to the cross to effect this covenant, he began to give the disciples a hint. When somebody asked him, one of the disciples asked him, I believe it was Peter, and said, Master, how many times should I forgive? If anybody does aught against me. And Jesus said, 70 times 7. And that was just in one day. And you see, God is not unjust. God will never ask you to do what he is not able to do. And Jesus was talking to a man who was falling, who was under the law, who wasn't saved. And Jesus still said, if you are asking me, how many times are you expected to forgive? What is God's standard? It says 70 times 7, which means 490 times in one day. Now, you are not the devil, amen? You are not likely to sin against somebody 490 times a day. In fact, you are not likely to sin against somebody 100 times a day. And that was just one day. What was God trying to say? He wasn't really mentioning number. He was trying to paint a picture. As often as a person asks for forgiveness, forgive. Now, God will not give you a standard he cannot beat. So, the Bible says, in whom we have forgiveness, even we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sin, it is in accordance with the riches of his grace. So the question is, how rich is God in grace? The dimension of God's riches in grace is what conveys to our minds an understanding of how much God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus. And that is so important. Look at Colossians 1, because out of matter of two or three witnesses, how do you establish a principle or a doctrine in the Bible? How do you establish a Bible teaching? You have to have more than one leg to stand on. This is one leg. So let's look at another leg, because it must be mentioned and spoken about and testified more than once. So in Colossians chapter 1 now, Colossians chapter 1, are you there? I'm going to jump into the middle, forgive me. Verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us meet or qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Notice, God has chosen you. He has qualified you to partake of the inheritance of the saints in light. Notice, this also is not talking about whatever it is that you have done. It's talking about what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. So the minute you open your eyes into salvation. You are now saved. You are not born again. When you come alive in Christ, what have you come alive unto? An inheritance that belongs to the saints who are in the light. If you are in Christ, you are in the light. If you are in the light, there is an inheritance that pertains to you. God is the one who qualified you. How did he qualify you? Look at verse 13. Who has delivered us? Hallelujah. This is the true scripture that you need to give to anyone who keeps going for checkup, spiritual checkup, to swear that they are really free. You know, people go for spiritual checkup. And usually when they go is when they really contact the demon. It says, who has? Say has. Is that present or past? Is that present or past? Okay. It says, who has delivered us from what? The power of darkness. That word power is the word authority or exousia of darkness. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us where? Into the kingdom of his son. Are you translated? I have this redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. True witness, isn't it? Notice this, in whom we have. What is redemption again according to our definition? It means a ransom, a price that was paid to free someone or something from captivity. So the price that we paid should be equal to whatever you want to free from captivity is worth. The Bible now says, in whom we have redemption. So if you're going to ask, or someone's going to ask you, how much are you worth to God? Is life. The implication is staggering. How much are you worth? If I'm going to redeem anything, I'm going to buy back or pay or release a ransom for whatever that thing is worth. So whatever I pay for something is how much that thing is really worth. What did God pay to ransom you or to redeem you? It cost God his life. Because the life of the flesh is the blood. So when Jesus shed his blood, what he really shed was his life. Now, question is, if God gave his life, you now think in your carnal thinking that now that you are in Christ, you lied. And the next morning you woke up in hell. Something is wrong with that picture. What is the essence of your value to God? Because what you are, people are preaching now is this, that now that you are in Christ, you better straighten up. Now that you are in Christ, you better live right. And you should live right if you are wise. But there is no believer that can live right without revelation knowledge. None can live right without revelation knowledge. Why do people continue in sin? They are deceived. And I will show you in the scriptures. So when we bring people into grace, after grace, we now start preaching law to them. So they enter into performance mode. So anytime they miss it, fear comes. And the Bible says fear has torment. Whosoever is afraid is not made perfect in love. For fear, or fear has torment. But perfect love casts out fear. What's perfect love? It doesn't matter whatever it is. As long as I'm in Christ, I am redeemed. In him, I have what? Redemption. Even what? The forgiveness of sins. So the question is this, is it temporal forgiveness or permanent forgiveness? Do you notice that people are sluggish to answer? Yeah, because what we've been taught is temporal forgiveness. You are forgiven until the time you do the next thing wrong. And something's wrong with that picture. It says, in whom we have redemption. If redemption is you have been bought back, not only that, it is the forgiveness of sins and it costs Jesus' blood. If what you have is momentary, God did not need to die. The blood of bulls and goats can give you momentary redemption. But God had to come and become a man and give up his life so that you can have eternal redemption. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 now. Like I said, hold on to your seat. Don't run out of the service. Trust God and believe that his spirit is here. That the things that you are hearing may be a bit strange at first. But allow them to settle and digest. And remember, this preacher is reading the Bible. Amen? Okay, so he's not just reading a book. He's reading the Bible. So let's look at the Bible. Verse 1 says, for the Lord having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers there unto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once born shall have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. What's talking about is contrasting the old and the new. And he calls the Old Testament a shadow. What is a shadow? A shadow is an image that is cast on the ground because an object has come between you and the light. So what happens with the shadow is this, you can never tell.
You can tell somebody is standing there. You may not be able to tell whether the person is a male or a female. You can't tell the color of the person. You can't tell what the person is wearing, but you know somebody is standing there. So a shadow will never give you a full picture. It will give you an outline. But what you really need is to know who is standing there or what is represented by what is over there. It now says, the law, having a shadow of good things to come, it was a shadow. It was not the good thing that has now come in Christ Jesus. It says, because the blood of bulls and goats can never, say never, take away sins. But when Jesus appeared on the scene, John the Baptist introduced Jesus and said, this is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the whole world. What did Jesus do? He took the sins away. Away means the sins don't exist any longer. Your past, your present, your future sins have been paid for in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. If you confess sins now, the reason why you are forgiven is not even because you confess. It's because there's an account that is rich in forgiveness. It's like saying that the reason why they paid me money in the bank is because I wrote a check. If you don't have money there, you can write a check for tomorrow. Nobody pays you anything. But if your account is full, you can write a check and make a withdrawal. You can't make a withdrawal on forgiveness if you are not forgiven. Do you understand? It means the blood of Jesus covers both the past, the present, and the future sins you will ever commit. And that is so important. Because if you don't have that consciousness, what you are saying is that the sacrifice of Jesus is not enough, that God didn't provide a perfect redemption. If that redemption is not perfect, you will have to provide one for yourself. And then there's trouble. But let's read on. Look at what Jesus said. This is Jesus speaking now according to the book of Psalms. Wherefore, verse 5, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering, thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In both offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Let me summarize that. King James language can be wonderful. What he's saying was this. Every time they offer sacrifice and offering, it never satisfies God's claim of justice. God is a just God. Let me say this. God has never winked at sin. God has never tolerated sin. God has never condoned sin. Never. And he never will. What does that mean? For God to turn his back on his son, you know that sin cost a terrible price. When Jesus shouted on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the first time that Jesus was going to call his father God. Why? At that point in time, it became sin for you and for me. It took our place. It was no longer the Father's Son. It was a sacrifice that God offered for sin. The Bible says God turned his eyes away from his son. That's how terrible the price is. So if God can turn his back away, Jesus saw that it will happen. When he was sweating in the Garden of Gethsemane, it wasn't because of physical agony. It was because of the spiritual implications of what he was about to go through. He knew when he went to the cross, the time will come for the first time. For the first time since he began to exist, he and his father will be separated. That was more painful than the physical suffering for Jesus. Because he died spiritually. Do you know if Jesus didn't die spiritually, you will remain dead spiritually. You are alive now because he died spiritually. And he was in hell for 3 days, tortured and tormented. All kinds of sickness from the beginning of the world to the end was laid upon him. All the sins everyone had ever committed was laid upon him. All the sins everyone will ever commit was laid upon him. That's why Jesus can walk, listen carefully, into the room of a homosexual and says, I died for your sins, and the person will be saved. Because Jesus has paid for that person's sins. He can enter into the room or into the prison cell of a convicted serial killer and said, son, I came because of you. And he can forgive the person's sin because he has already paid for the person's sin. Do you understand? He suffered torment in hell for 3 days until the claims of justice was satisfied before the Spirit of the Father quickened him and raised him, and he rose up triumphant over hell, death, and the grave. Hallelujah. He said, sacrifice and offerings you didn't want. He said, those ones weren't satisfied. He said, you prepared a body for me, which is you decided that I will be the offering for sin forever. Let me read on. Verse 11. Let me go on to verse 11. Bible says, and every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never, say never, take away sins. Do you see that? Until Jesus came in Jerusalem, priests will stand daily. What are they doing? offering sacrifices. And the Bible says the sacrifice they offer could never take away sins. What was he doing? He was covering sin, but he couldn't take away sins. But look at Jesus. But this man, verse 12. I like that contrast. But this man. So he's about to show you something different from this man and the other people that were offering sin. Say, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever. Say forever. Hallelujah. Is that in your Bible? That should make you dance. I shout. This man, notice says, priests were offering daily. This man didn't offer daily. He offered once. One sacrifice for sin forever. Somebody says, why? Well, the sacrifice that the others offered, number one, was imperfect. Number two, could never take away sin. But this man offered one. And the offering was so perfect, he needed to do it only once. Not only that, it paid for sins forever. Look at the next part of verse 12. And he sat down on the right hand of God. You don't sit down, even in your house, until everything you need to do has been taken care of. Why wasn't he standing? Every priest stands daily ministering. Jesus doesn't stand daily ministering. He is seated. Because he has offered a perfect sacrifice that has taken care of everything that has to do with you and me. Let me read on. Verse 13. From henceforth, expecting his enemies to be made his footstool. Verse 14 again. He is repeating it in case you missed it. For by one offering, he has perfected forever them that are what? Sanctified. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why shouldn't you sin? Because sin is so deceitful. Sin deceives you into thinking God doesn't love you. Sin disconnects your mind, not your spirit, from fellowship with God. If some people think they need to be born again when they commit sin, then you are saying the sacrifice of Jesus is not enough. The Bible says we have boldness to enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus. Do you know that you can stand before God's throne no matter what you have done and say, Abba, Father? Someone says, why? By one offering, he has perfected forever. You can't add to what Jesus has done. You can only receive it and stand in the light of it. Now, remember, religious tradition, based on what you have, you know, people still wake up in the morning, the first thing they do is confess their sin. You know what they are thinking? They are thinking that, who knows what can happen in the night. Even that thinking is already wrong. Now, you think you may not wake up to see the next day if something is wrong with that picture. Because with long life, will he satisfy you? And show you what? So you are confessing because you are afraid to die. I am not afraid to die. Something has changed in the heavenlies. Jesus has given me victory. To die now is a matter of choice. It's a decision. Paul said, I'm in a strait between two. Whether to stay or to depart. I don't even know which one I would choose. It was a choice. Nobody could take his life. When Jesus said, no man can take my life, you can say no, so no man can take my life. Something has happened. You don't understand. You are standing righteous before the throne of God now. And he has perfected you forever. What is perfection? Nothing missing, nothing broken. You can't add to it, you can't remove from it. It's a perfect sacrifice. Hallelujah. So you are not forgiven until you commit the next sin. You are forgiven before you ever sinned. And that's beautiful. And we've seen pictures of it in scripture, but most of us have never really understood. Because the picture we have of God is someone who is standing there in heaven, waiting for you to make the first. If you hear some preachers, in fact, you would think that the minute I make one mistake, it's over. You are making mockery of grace. You don't understand what grace is. That's what it means to frustrate the grace of God. If God can go to a prison and save a serial killer, and he is not yet a son, but God can go and save him, and you are a son in the kingdom, in your father's house, and you make a mistake, and you are expecting your father to send you out. Now, you know, we even use natural human standards. How many of you have ever locked your child out of the house for a year because they made a mistake? Think about it. In that parable of the prodigal son, we won't have time to go to it, so I will just summarize it. How many of us remember the parable of the prodigal son? In that passage, you notice something that happened. After the father divided them to them his living, and the young man went off. The Bible says when he had spent all he had with riotous living, he began to be in want. He joined himself to citizens of another country, he began to be in want. No man gave him anything to eat. He was even feeding with the pigs. One day, he came to his senses and said, How many servants in my father's house have enough to eat and to spare? And I'm here suffering. I know what I will do. I will arise now and go back to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your servant. Make me as one of your servants. So the young man arose. The Bible says, and he was going. Luke chapter 15. The father saw him afar off. The son was going to the father. The father saw him afar off, jumped from his seat and ran. And Jesus was giving a parable of God's dealings with his sons. Now, the son was walking down. And most when he was going, you say, no, that's not the way to say it. You say it like this. Father, I have sinned. Father, I have made mistake. No, Father, I have sinned. Okay, I'm not worthy to be called your servant. Just make me one of the slaves behind the back. No, that's not good enough. I may not have food to eat. What I mean is this, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. As he was going, as he was busy doing that, the father saw, before he saw the father, and the father ran. Imagine God running towards you. The next thing that happened, the father ran, embraced him before he could talk. While the father was embracing, he still went ahead with his rehearsed speech. You know when you want to ask forgiveness, most of all, we just rehearse. You know, we are just saying, Father, forgive me for that lie I said yesterday. I know it was bad. Just forgive me. And then, because you want to ask something this morning, you just mumble it. Now, because you think confessing satisfies your own sense of consciousness. Now, this boy kept rehearsing. Now, listen carefully. So you can know religion is terrible. The one you want to go and meet is running to you. He is embracing you. You are still talking. Think about it. The father was embracing him. The young man didn't notice that his father wasn't angry with him. What he was reciting was what was in his head. Do you know there are believers who can't receive God's love and blessing because they are too busy with what they are thinking? The one you think is angry is embracing you. That should change your confession. He didn't change it. Father, I have sinned against you. Where he has it though. And against it. And he's embracing you. What is telling you? I am not angry with you. It doesn't matter. I'm so glad that you are back. While he was saying that, you know, the father never responded to what he said. So when he was saying, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, the father said, nonsense. He called the servants. Come. This my son was dead. He's now alive. He was lost. He has now been found. He was disconnected from me before. So religion will make you approach God wrongly. When the father loves you with an unconditional love. The father ran that finally he has discovered the way back home. And that's what repentance is. It wasn't his confession that made the father love him. It's not your confession that makes God forgive you your sins. In Christ, you have redemption. Even what? The forgiveness of sins. God's mindset is different. Mindset is different from the mindset of religious people. He was still reciting, even after God was embracing him. Imagine, his father was embracing him. So it means that, even though in the face of love, if your mind is unrenewed, it is that unrenewed mind that will process your actions. The minute his father ran towards him, he should have been shocked. Father, you have missed me. He said, I have missed you more than you know. Come. He said, bring the father the calf. Let's have a party. Hallelujah. Something was waiting. The father was the one who was even seeking the son. It wasn't his son who was actually looking for the father. And that's a picture that God wants us to see. It's something about the fact that his love is beyond your actions. His love is beyond what you do. If you are in Christ, you have been made accepted in the beloved. Hallelujah. And that is so important. Because if you don't know that you have the forgiveness from sins, that passage is probably quote to people that are coming to Christ. Bible says, for God so loved the world, that he what? His only begotten, that whosoever believeth in him, shall know what? Shall have. What gospel are we preaching? God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, shall not perish, once he doesn't sin. That's gospel we're preaching. Is that in that passage of scripture? Is that in John 3:16? Whosoever believeth in him shall not what? Perish. But shall have what? So we're telling somebody who now has everlasting life. Once you commit sin, you will lose everlasting life. Something is wrong. Did you believe in him? He is everlasting life. He is your proof of salvation. He is your guarantee before the Father. He is the one who will present you holy and blameless. You can't present yourself. There is nothing you do that can ever be enough. Hallelujah. Can I shock you a little bit? Do you have permission? Do you know Jesus was sinless? How many years was sinless? Okay. You know the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 that Jesus offered himself by the eternal spirit. What that means is if Jesus didn't offer himself by the help of the Holy Ghost, he wouldn't have been accepted. And yet Jesus was without sin. What does that tell you? Whatever God accepts is what God does through you. It will never be what you do for him. Don't forget that little. Whatever you do for God will never be perfect before God. It is what he does through you that God sees as perfect. That's what God calls an offering. Hallelujah. If God leads you to give, because he's the one who led you, what you are giving is a perfect offering before God. Jesus was sinless. So that you can know that God will never accept just from man. He offered himself without spot by the Holy Ghost. So if Jesus could offer himself by the Holy Ghost and he was without sin, how much more you and I? It means it takes the Spirit to present a perfect offering before God. It will never be perfect once your flesh is involved. Hallelujah. Fasting is good. Prayer is good. There will never be a substitute for grace. When I fast and I pray, I never tell God, you can see I'm fasting now. You can see I'm praying. Won't you answer? He won't answer. Because there's no guarantee in scriptures that because you fast and pray, answers will come. No. That's how people miss it. I'm fasting and praying because my eyes need to be open. And Father, there are things you have done I've yet to see. Open my eyes, let me see. And when I see, I come out with new strength. Because I can see more now, I can enjoy more now. I face situations and challenges, even as a pastor, praying for people. Lord, yes, I'm missing somewhere. And then he shows you, is this place, adjust this place, and that's it. Now, he showed me something he has already done. My fasting didn't make him do it. My fasting opened my eyes. Because some people have turned sacrifice fasting to religion. They're always fasting. How many days are you going now? 7 days. When they finish, you also fast, I will join you. Another 21 days. Let's go. And then they are wretched. Nothing is happening. No solution. And they don't know they have departed from grace. And that's where they use it. And grace is the answer. Hallelujah. Grace is the answer. Even when you fast, expect grace to flow. Hallelujah. It's not this kind of fasting that by 10 a.m. when you are complaining. We are fasting. That's why I can't drink your tea. I'm fasting. I will have taken it. I am looking at time. You are not fasting. You are on hunger strike. Go and eat quickly. That God may have mercy on your soul. When I was on campus, when I used to fast, I had a law. One day, I just woke up. God said, okay, what do you want to pray for? I told him. He said, fine. He said, what do you want to pray for? This is the answer. Go and eat. I said, no. This is day two. That's day three. He said, am I not the one you are praying to? I said, yes. He said, what are you asking? I said, this. He said, okay, this is the answer. Stop fasting. Go and eat. Religion is terrible. What is this? You have planned 3 days. Anything less than 3 days is sin. So, and then the person you are praying to is giving you the answer. You are not even hearing again. It's the fasting you are focusing on. And that's the problem. I remember when I'm at some days when I would choose to fast and I get into some activities and by one I've not prayed, I cancel it. I go and drink coke. You need to be free. Be free in Jesus' name. Stand fast in liberty wherewith Christ has made you what? Free. You are fasting. No prayer. No Bible. And he says, fast is hunger strike. Before it goes too far, take coke by one. Look for food. Say, Father, I'm grateful for today. And God says, this one has sense. Because you're not eating does nothing to God. Before you fast is the same. While you are fasting is the same. After you finish fasting, it's the same. Who changes? You. You. That's why we don't worship fasting in church. We fast. We don't worship fasting. You don't make it a prerequisite for answer. Because sometimes just to change your mind, God will give you the answer before you fast. So yeah, you won't think it's a fasting. It is because of Jesus that answers come your way. It is in him we have what? Redemption. Even what? The forgiveness of sins. By one offering, he has perfected forever. So if you say, until I confess my sin, should you confess? In fact, that you feel like confessing is a sign that you're a believer. Because when you do something wrong, you should know you did something wrong. But let me say you also, there are many things you do wrong that you don't even know. You don't know. And that's where the problem is. Since there are many things you do wrong that you don't know, you can't trust in your confession as a basis for receiving forgiveness. Because there are many other things you're not aware of. The ones you can confess and the ones you know, what about the ones you don't know? Bible says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins, and we have fellowship one with another. What am I saying? Count on the grace of God. Depend on the perfect gift of Christ Jesus. Don't depend on yourself. Don't depend on God helping you the next time you ask for forgiveness. Are you not shocked that God helps people that are sinners and they are making broke? Are you not shocked? So in case you are thinking that because I get everything right, that's why God is helping me, you have missed it. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing before you ever made a right step or a right action. Why? Your account is already loaded. You need to be spiritual to realize and to see it. Being spiritual pays because you are more sensitive to things of God. Being spiritual pays rich dividends. Bible says that spiritual exercise profits in all areas, having the promise of the life that now is and the one that is to come. So being spiritual pays rich dividends because you'll be sensitive, you'll be sharp, you will pick things easily in the spirit if you're not carnal. But don't now think that except I do this, this won't come. No, you need to understand it has come because now I have redemption. Hallelujah. Now I have redemption. That's why everything Jesus did frustrated the Pharisees. They didn't understand Jesus. The woman that was caught in act of adultery, they brought her to Jesus. And when they brought her, they asked Jesus, the law of Moses said we should stone her. Master, what do you say? Jesus didn't answer. He was writing on the ground. Master, the law of Moses said we should stone her. What do you say? He didn't answer. He was writing on the ground. When they started persisting, Jesus said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. I don't know if you understand what Jesus was saying. Do you know the only one who was without sin was Jesus? Jesus was saying, I'm the only one without sin here and I'm not throwing stones. Who are you? Oh, you don't understand, that's what Jesus was saying. It was the only one who was without sin. Let him who is without sin among you. Actually, they committed sin by going to look at her. They were all sinners. Oh, read that passage. We found this woman in adultery in the very act. Have you seen that kind of thing before? And they can cast somebody in adultery. She was coming from somebody's house. We're not in very acts. Very acts. Bahu. You can imagine. We caught her in the very act. So they were there. They were peeping. That's the implication. So they were sinners also. But they wanted to stone her. Then question number two. Where is the man? I've never seen one person commit adultery before. Have you seen him? Where is? They didn't bring the man. So some of them, they didn't like that woman. They set her up. Where's the man? So Jesus said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Bible says, their consciences pricked them. And they began to depart from the eldest to the least. They started going. After they all went, Jesus now looked up and looked at the woman. Woman, is there no man that accuses you? Is there no man, Lord? Say, neither do I accuse him. Did she sin? Yes. Did Jesus accuse her? No. Said, go and sin no more. And in that statement, go and sin no more, was the power to stay away from sin. He freed her. Because Jesus didn't judge. He used mercy to overturn judgment. He released her into grace. And she went and she truly sinned no more. Hallelujah. And Jesus was not yet dead. He hadn't died for sins yet. He put that woman's sin on his account. I will pay for this one also. Grace is beautiful. Grace is wonderful. Now the Bible says, there is therefore now, Romans 8:1, no condemnation to them which are in what? Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? Are you in Christ Jesus? Are you in Christ Jesus? There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from what? The law of sin and death. It is foolishness to live a life of sin and continue. Because your conscience will always be affected. Someone says, Pastor, what happens when your conscience is affected? It will rob you of faith and boldness towards God. Should you be bold towards God? Yes. You need boldness in prayer. You need your faith that receives. And Bible says holding faith and a good conscience. So I'm not encouraging walking in sin, even though you are forever forgiven. I'm saying that there's a downside. The downside is this, you are meant, the just is meant to live by faith. And if the just is meant to live by faith, and your faith is not working, it means you won't have experiences that line up with your nature. You won't. But just should live by faith. If your faith is tampered with, whatever you are meant to live by is tampered with. So the experiences you are meant to have in God, you will fall short. You won't be having it. Your life will be yo-yo. It won't be victory consistently. It will be victory occasionally. Occasionally when your consciousness is free from condemnation. But Bible says there is therefore now no one condemnation. What does that mean? If you sin, repent and move on immediately. Don't allow consciousness of sin to settle. Why? In that same instance, you're already blessed in Christ Jesus. Have boldness. It is not your boldness. It is one that Jesus obtained for you. So Jesus is saying, do you believe in my sacrifice? Do you believe I paid for your sins? Do you believe that what I offered was more than enough to take care of everything you've ever done and you'll ever do? If you do, put all your trust in what I've done, not in what you are doing. And then you will find the power not to sin is in releasing your faith in Jesus. And that's so important. So important. There is therefore now no. Jesus told that woman, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. What did Jesus do? Now, let me ask you a question. Did that woman confess to Jesus what she did? I thought you said confession was necessary. Before God will forgive you. Are you seeing the picture? Did she confess her sins? Okay. We looked at the passage, I think 2 weeks back. Jesus was in Simon's house. Simon was a Pharisee. And as Jesus was there, the Bible says that woman came in. Now, for the Bible to say that a woman came in which was a sinner, it means the whole city knew as a sinner. And usually that kind of sin is that of immorality. They knew. And she came in and she brought an alabaster box. And Jesus sat at meat. She poured it on Jesus' feet. And she began to use her ear to wipe Jesus' feet. And the person that invited Jesus, Simon was a Pharisee, was thinking in his heart, this man cannot be a prophet. If he was a prophet, he would know that this woman is a sinner. And Jesus answered the question he was thinking inside. Is he not a prophet? He said, Simon, I have something to ask you. Say, Master Sion. Say, when I came, you didn't give me water to drink. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't anoint my head. In Eastern tradition, when you welcome a visitor, that's those that you first wash the person's feet because they're coming from a journey. And then you anoint their elbows to show that they are welcoming to your house. Say, you didn't do any of the same. But this woman, since I came in, she didn't just anoint my head. She is even anointing my feet. And she's crying, using the water of her tears to wash my feet and using her hair to clean it. Said, her sin, which is much, is forgiving her. You know that woman didn't confess sin. She just came to Jesus. She saw Jesus as God's sacrifice for her sin. And Jesus saw her. And Jesus told her, he said, you know that those who are forgiving little, they love little. But those who are forgiving much, they love much. What was Jesus saying? If you think all that God has forgiven is little, you won't know what grace is. And let me say this, there's nobody here that God has not forgiven much. If you are 30 years old, anybody between 20 and 30, by the grace of God, you still have minimum of 50 years on the earth before Jesus comes. I'm not prophesying, but you will still sin. Before you leave church today, you may even sin against pastor. And Jesus has forgiven you. That's why pastor doesn't have choice but to forgive you also. I mean, yes. He said, he that's without sin, let him cast the first stone. If Jesus is not casting stone, why should I cast stone? Think about it. The Bible says, who shall lay any charge against God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is it that will condemn? It is Christ who died. Who also is risen again? Who also liveth to make intercession for us? God is a just God. He has the right to condemn, but he sees the sacrifice. You are forever forgiven. He will never condemn you. So why should you condemn yourself? And I've seen people also who can't forgive themselves. You need to learn to forgive yourself. Let me say this. You may not like it. But if you forgive others and you can't forgive yourself, you are proud. Only you don't know you are proud. You know what you are saying? You think what you have done is too big to yield yourself to the forgiveness that Jesus offers. What is your sin compared to what God paid? Nothing. Nothing. I mean, sacrifice was so great. A condemned sinner standing by Jesus' side on the cross. Jesus said, you don't need to worry. It's today you'll be in paradise. I don't know if you understand what Jesus said. Let me say this. Do you know Jesus was not in paradise that day? Jesus was in paradise 3 days after. So let me explain what happened. When Jesus died on the cross, and that man on the cross beside him told Jesus, Lord, remember me in your kingdom. Let me say this again. He didn't confess his sins. I know this is a shock to a lot of people. But did he confess his sins? What did he do? Jesus is a propitiation for your sin, or the atoning sacrifice. He looked at the sacrifice and said, Lord, remember me. Which is, Lord, I believe in you. That was all the confession he needed. I believe in you. And Jesus said, today you will be with me. Where? Guess what happened? Jesus went to hell. The man went to paradise. Imagine that. Jesus went to hell to pay for the man. And the man he paid for was enjoying the paradise. Watching the drama as he unfolded. Grace. Extravagant grace. It is not momentary. It is eternal. It is eternal. If there is a doctrine of confession of sin, the Bible will say it in more than one book of the Bible. What the Bible teaches is this. He has forgiven you all trespasses. All. Say all. All means all, less none. Even in Isaiah, he said, I am he who blots out your transgressions, and I will not remember your sins again. That's God boasting, you know? Imagine God boasting. Sonny, I am he that blots out, which is I erase your transgressions. And I will not remember your sins. Now, the next thing he said was shocking. You would think it's for your sake. He said, it's for my own sake. I'm taking account. I will forgive you. I will not remember for my own sake. So that I can treat you like a son. I can handle you like a daughter. I will not remember for my own sake. From the beginning to the end of the process, it is God. God in Christ that died. God in Christ that rose. God in Christ that chose you. God in Christ that saved you. God in Christ that paid the sins, paid for your sins. God in Christ that gave you life and quickened you. God in Christ who also made you to sit together with him in heavenly places. Hallelujah. It's beautiful. Because if you live in this perpetual fear, let me ask you a question. Now, this is church. This is the Ghana pillar of truth. So you don't want to lie. I almost feel like saying close your eyes. But how many of you have done something wrong, sincerely, and you remember 2 days after, I didn't confess that sin? How many? Has it happened before? Some people are not raising their hand. It has happened to pastor before. So I stand justified before God. That was where I used to live back then, when I didn't know the truth. 2 days after, imagine if God was waiting for you to confess before he forgives, calamity would have befallen you. You don't even remember sometimes. So, God cannot be depending on your confession. Who is depending on your confession? You. It helps your mind. It frees your soul. That's what confession helps. It doesn't help God. God practices advanced forgiveness. He has forgiven you in advance. So, he will never stop calling you son. It's forever. Hallelujah. It's forever. Say forever. Forever. I am redeemed. Forever, I have redemption. Forever, I stand before him. Only and without blame. Hallelujah. Think about it. It's forever. He's not counting on you. He even forgets to confess. By the time you remember, it's too late. So, he can't be counting on you. Does this encourage you to sin? No, he encourages you to live right. To understand that this love is so much, I need to live according to my nature. And when we go on this, I will show you one or two things, principles. Bible even calls forgiveness a benefit if you're in Christ. It says, forget not. It means there's something about you walking free from sin and remembering that you're forgiven. It's a law. It frees you from captivity. If you're not bound to sin and you're not conscious of sin, you will walk in a level of authority you are yet to experience or taste in life. If they wake you up in the middle of the night and you are consciousness of righteousness, you are conscious of righteousness, the way you will pray will be different. But check out those who are afraid. If they are in the night, oh God of Israel, save me, save me, save me. He has become God's son. He's no longer your father. He never sleeps, never slumbers. It's so that you can sleep. Hallelujah. But if mama is your father, before the thieves came, he knew they would come. While they are operating, he knew they are there. What does he want you to do? Father, I thank you. I trust you. I go to bed. Hallelujah. Imagine if the light is blinking in night. My son running up and down. Daddy, what are we going to do? What is his business? The light of the house blinking. Daddy, there's lighting everywhere. What are we going to do? No, he's trying to sleep. He will sleep throughout. He will notice in the morning, they are fixing light in the house. He doesn't need anything happening now. He's asleep. Because that is not his responsibility. That's the responsibility of the man of the house. Your father's responsibility is to take care of him. You don't need to beg him. You need to rest like a son. And let his love embrace you. Hallelujah. And respond to that love. That's all you need to do. We loved him because he first loved us. Amen. Say, in him I have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. I will never be condemned ever again. In Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation towards me. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I have boldness before the throne of God. I have access by faith into this grace wherein I stand. What is that grace? Redemption in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God.